Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson two in our teaching series, As in the Days of Noah, titled, What Does God Want You to Know? Our teacher is Alan Smith.
In our teaching, as we go into the second teaching of In the Days of Noah, I want us to consider the scripture that'll be used. When I use these scriptures and these truths, if you listen carefully, I should get on all of our toes a little bit. So if I step on your toes, just understand that I'm up here delivering the Word of God. I'm not trying to pick out anybody on anything. Last few weeks, I had several people come to me, well, Alan, now you sound like you were speaking right to me. And I said, well, trust me, it is not me. It is the Holy Ghost. And a lot of times you can speak about truths that were sins that I had in the past. You're right. You can sit in the service. You hear the Word of God about sins that you had in the past. The first thing the enemy wants to do is like somebody's picking on you or whatever. Don't take it that way. Because in some of these teaching and truths that I'll be going over, they're pretty pointed in the Word of God. And I make that little disclaimer because the Word of God's, it's kind of sharp at times and it's deliberate. And I want it to, it needs to cut us all. It needs to, and understand when we all stand before God, we stand before Him by ourselves. The old stuff on earth's not going to cut it. We're not going to be able to say, but God, He, or God, they, or, yeah, but look, I mean, none of those pronouns are used in heaven. Thank you very much. Now, what does God want you to know about the future? So this is kind of a question of, there's some things perhaps I don't think that God wants me to know. And then there's things He does want me to know. And so I don't want to base on, we can say, well, Alan, what happens to the people who have never heard the gospel? I don't know. And I'm not going to worry a lot about it. I think there's some little hints and things in the scriptures that gives us some ideas. But nonetheless, let's go with what God really wants us to know. And when we exhaust that, we'll go to the others. What has He revealed through end time prophecy that you need to know? So some of this teaching, and as in the days of Noah, is under this understanding that we think that God wants us to know it. But as the days of Noah were, so that gives us, as God's wanting us to know something, He's reflecting back on what already happened. And God uses, I love symbols. I love to try to read them, even though I'm not that well at it. But the things that are symbolic just really jerks my trigger. So as I see God doing that in the scriptures, one reason I enjoy it so much, He uses, as in the days of Noah, for future application. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So as in the days of Noah were in the past, so shall the coming of the Son of God be. So the coming of the Son of God is something that's been debated, and people's tried to bring definition to it. And the definitions in the scriptures are dimensional. What do I mean by that? Jesus was here. Was here on earth, Jesus is coming, and Jesus is forevermore. So we have different dimensions that we find Christ in, and the scriptures are pointing to that truth. Now, here's our job. Somebody said, glory, hallelujah. I know my job description. Here's our job description, is to share God's message of life, hope, and truth to this fallen world. That's our job description. So no matter, even though we're in the days of Noah, we're not to get too despaired because we have a job to do. And that job is to bring life, hope, and truth. I put life, hope, and truth to a fallen world. So as we start this teaching and understanding the days of Noah, let's understand that that is our mission, and our job, no matter what the landscape is. Now, God is the only one who can see into the future. And I'm pretty big on that one because I'm just big on that one. God's the only one that can see into the future. He is the one that makes his prophecies come true. And so when they come true, it's not necessarily by happenstance. It's all coordinated by the will of God. So I just want to establish those few little things. This message does not need to be updated for this modern age. It just doesn't need to be updated. God and His Word works. The words of God are timeless and as powerful as the day they were first spoken. So it's for that reason that we make no apologies in this house for what the Word of God says. We just wrestle with it, and even though it might hurt us, we still are under this understanding that it will prevail, and it is made to break us, and it's made to help us through this life. So those are some established things. These words contain God's plan. So as we're looking at this, God's not in the salvage job here with planet Earth. He knew all of this was happening. And God had a plan. Now, you can ask me, well, why did God have this plan? And I'll say, I don't know. That's not something God necessarily wants me to know. It explains where the world is heading and why and how God is going to rescue it. So therefore, now that might seem like a surface type statement, but it's a big statement. I don't have to come up with another plan to save the earth. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah. So I just saved, if people could hear that, I'd save them 2/3 of their life right there. Just for saying God's words explain where the world is heading and why and how God is going to rescue it. That's just it. It's just the way it is. So if we want to know where it's headed, we look at the Word, we read the Word, we understand it, and we also understand God's going to rescue it because He's in the redeeming business. That's who God is. And we can say, well, why did God create a world that would find itself in a lost situation all the time? And the reason is because God loved us so much. He gave this idea. God's got this idea that He's going to give man the right to choose. That's His idea. And that's the basis of America. That's the basis of freedom, is you have the right to choose. The reason the mandates and all of this stuff you see going on, it comes against the fundamental relationship that God has created man in with Him, and it's the right to choose. That's the reason it rubs you wrong, is because God's given us this right to choose, and this right to choose has gotten us in a lot of trouble, amen? Yes. It's got us in a lot of trouble. But it's the only way it will work. I mean, you can't, if you can hear this, a relationship, a true relationship, is volunteerism. It's volunteerism. If it wasn't volunteerism, it would be ownership instead of a relationship. Now, a lot of people handle marriages that way. Husband can say, well, I own my wife. This is a relationship. I mean, a lot of men have that. I know y'all don't believe that. A lot of men have this idea they own their wife. You see, now a lot of men are under the idea of that, but a lot of women know they own their husband. Okay, all right, I'll let you figure that one out, okay? So a true relationship is when we volunteer to show up. And so a relationship is, we volunteer to show up here on Sunday, and those that are watching online, we volunteer ourselves, all right? That's a relationship. That's acting out your relationship, husband and wife. So if we want, as husband and wives, if we would like for this volunteer to keep showing up, it's okay to be kind of kind to this volunteer, right? Why? Because you want to see them again tomorrow. And so that's the way relationship works. And God's the same way. It just so happens God's made a provision that when we don't treat Him like that He'll forgive us. And I love His plan of provision that He's given this world with all of these choices. I mean, look on your TV set. Look how many choices we got. You know what I'm saying? How can you have that many choices and none of them work? Right? So more choices is not the answer, is my point. You got it? So once we start realizing the having more choices or that that's not the answer, then what is the answer? It's the right choice, which is one. So we find ourselves as Christians looking for the correct choice. Now, that's what's happening in the days of Noah. The Bible tells us what is going on in the days of Noah. It says it in Genesis 6:5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, even, we know that's true, but our job description doesn't change. That's the point. Our job description does not change, no matter that Genesis 6:5 is happening now. History is repeating itself. Are we also on the threshold of judgment? So when we're studying Noah, the flood, we are studying a time of God's judgment. That we cannot, there's no way we can escape that. It's a time of judgment. Why? Because of the hearts of mankind. You have to assume, I don't know where it happens, and perhaps some of you scholars do, we have to assume that I have some water here. We have to assume that Noah was not the only one that was hearing God's truth. Yeah, I mean, you have to assume that. I mean, they rebelled against something. Did they not? They were rebelling against something. So there's not everything's written in there that was happening, that was going on, is kind of my point. So, you know, we know that the world were rebelling against the Word of God. So that means that those that were standing outside of the ark the day that the door was closed had made a choice. They made a choice. History is repeating itself. Are we also in the threshold of judgment? If that is true, which we know it is, is the ark repeating itself also true? Yes. So the answer is yes. And I touched on that in the opening last week, where when you see, as in the days of Noah, to me, the ark is the headline. The flood is a subtitle. That's the subtitle. So the ark is the main issue here. God rescued those that believed in him, right? Now, watch this one. What happened before the flood happened again, right before the second coming of Christ? What happened before the flood that will happen again right before the second coming of Christ? Most will not see the end coming, number one. Number two, we are prophetically given what the future will look like by looking back at the times of Noah. What was the world like before the flood? Now, I started on this last week. I was just finishing it up. I had a few more slides on finishing it up, so we'll kind of start to jump in there. It had to look like a different planet. I discussed that a little last week. Did not have extreme weather, cold, hot, drought, rain was not known. So we know that this was what we're now taking our brains to this place of trying to imagine what the earth was like before that great flood. No extreme weather. Everything was pretty much a paradise. And it said this, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist, we discussed that last week, from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So there wasn't any rain until the flood. Now that's important, when you'll see where here in a minute. Earth was basically a paradise, a perfect planet for humans, animals, vegetation to flourish. The life expectancy was very long. Adam lived to be 930. We went over some of his chillings last week. The flood changed the geography of the world. Now, that's one thing a lot of people don't consider. Most of your mountains, continents, and all those things, I think, was probably all that was created while the waters were on top, pushing the earth around. And you got great mountains. And you can say, Alan, do you think they had great mountains before the flood? I don't think they had many. I don't think they had them like we have them today. No, I don't. I think it was a smoother type surface. The flood changed the geography. I wonder that last week, Grand Canyon and all these things. Noah's Lost World is what we'll title this little part. The world that we see today is not like the one that existed in Noah's day, according to 2 Peter. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? So in going into this Noah situation and comparing it to these last days, there's going to be many saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, you got all kinds of promises of God. This is a promise of his coming. There's other promises that we can say the same thing about. But the promises of God are the promises of God, yes and amen. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, what happened to it? So the world that was before the flood perished. That's also talking about geography. But it says this, for this they willingly are ignorant. There's the choice. Willingly are ignorant. And you got to ask yourself, why do we choose to be ignorant? We're going to find out. So that world perished. Now, I talked about the greenhouse theory, and there again, it is a theory. It's the only one that makes any sense to me, but there's other theories out there, but we'll just use this one as an example. And God said, let the firmament be in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And in the first chapter of Genesis, Moses wrote, and God said, let there be raka, that is expanse, which in certain translations, it's translated firmament, in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So we see that there's a waters up here, and there's a waters on the earth, and there's a waters beneath. Here is kind of just a picture of what that could look like. There you've got the earth, you got a water canopy around the earth, then you have what's called an expanse, which would be the atmosphere between the earth and the water. And so the idea is that there was probably just, you know, where did all this water come from? So it was probably just a layer of water around the earth. Now, what's interesting about that is this. You got that canopy around the earth. It holds out harmful UV radiation. You see, the idea, why did people live so long? Why was there such great vegetation? Why did everything grow and get so big? And it's the idea that God had created a greenhouse, if you will. And we create greenhouses. And there, things will grow bigger than normal and faster and yada, yada, yada. So there you come up with the possibilities of this greenhouse theory. And that's enough on the greenhouse theory. But let's get into rainbows just a little bit. Now, the first rainbow, it says there's rainbow in the sky. Y'all know the story, Noah's Ark and the rainbow and all that. But let's go into it just a little deeper. So the first rainbow, and there's several rainbows given in Scripture, but the first rainbow is Genesis 9, 12 through 17. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So there you see that it's a token of what? Of a covenant. Now, covenant's a big deal with God. Huge deal, big deal. See, covenant, your Bible is divided in Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Covenant's big with God. But here God has this covenant, and the sign of that covenant is this rainbow in the sky. So it's a big deal. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, notice he said waters. Didn't mention fire. He said waters. So God kind of left himself a back door. But God, believe it or not, God's into fire. God's into fire. I mean, it's not, is fire in hell? Yes, it is. So, I mean, fire can warm your feet and it can burn up your wood, right? So fire has a, anyway. Now, it says this in Genesis 9. It went on to say, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Now, if you're going back up there, you see this word that says, remember the everlasting covenant. You see, people say, you see that one? "And I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant." Isn't that interesting? Well, the third angel in the book of Revelation speaks of an everlasting gospel. And we're going to get into that. There's an everlasting gospel. And then there's so when you see an everlasting covenant or an everlasting gospel, you're looking at something that has no end. See, it encompasses eternity. So now just keep that in mind with your everlasting things as you continue through Scripture here. Now let's look at the second rainbow. Anybody remember that scripture in Ezekiel? You know, with Ezekiel and yeah, it's the one that had the wheels and all of that in the first chapter. "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. That was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake." So when you see the rainbow in the sky, say, boy, that's cute and that's neat, but you need to understand something. That's a sign of something. You see it? It's a sign of the glory of God. Isn't that cool? So it's a sign. So God put his mark in the sky to remind us of his covenant, of this rainbow. "And when I saw it, I fell upon my face." And so this is in Ezekiel chapter 1. You can read it there. And that's where Ezekiel, you know, he was sitting there on the bank and he exiled and he was, you know, pity partying about how bad he had it. He was going to be this big priest and God turned him into a bigger prophet. And so all of a sudden the heavens opened up and he sees this mobile throne. It's one sitting on it, and he was assuming it was God. It looked like a great angel of light, and it had a rainbow around the throne, you see. So a rainbow, according to Scripture, is a symbol of the glory of God. Isn't that interesting? So if you see a rainbow, you see God. So every time you see a rainbow in the sky, I have to say God's near. You say, well, I thought it was just a symbol that happens because water does all the yada, yada, yada. Well, who does all the yada, yada, yada? He's God, right? So that was the second time the rainbow came up. Now, here we have one of the last rainbows. Or did I lose my other rainbow? No. Yeah, this was one of the rainbows here. But I got them out of order somehow or another. So here's the last rainbow. And with the last rainbow, we have God sitting on the throne. It's in Revelation 4, 1 through 3. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And I immediately was in the spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon it like jasper, sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne and in sight like unto an emerald." So we see that in Revelation 4, you know, you got it, Revelation 1, 2, 3, and then 2 and 3 about the churches. And you start in Revelation chapter 4, and it says that he went up, and he looked, and he looked into this throne room of God. That's amazing, Revelation 4. And when he looks in there, there's God. It's so bright, but yet around his throne was that rainbow again. Is that not amazing? How this rainbow keeps showing up with the glory of God. It's a sign to us of his covenant. It's a covenant-keeping God. And for some reason, the light and the brightness of God is so bright and powerful that it is when God's glory shines, if you can see it, a rainbow in the sky is the sun shining against water droplets and all this stuff against the earth, and it causes this rainbow to happen. But it's the sun shining that causes the rainbow. So here we see that God's tremendous power and light creates this rainbow around his throne, just like it was when Ezekiel saw the mobile throne. And so then God, when it comes to Noah and his flood, he decides, well, shoot, I'm going to show them how close I'm going to be to this covenant. I'm going to be the covenant. My glory is going to be the covenant. Hallelujah. Is that not amazing? He says, my glory is going to be the covenant. And so we talk about the presence of God and the glory of God. And now listen, it would be wonderful to me if we were in here and all of a sudden this big rainbow showed up. But it would be better for me that we come in here and we feel his presence than to see the rainbow. If I see the rainbow, I know he's near. But yet, God has his presence. The rainbow precedes his presence, but the rainbow is always with his presence. Now, so a rainbow was around the throne. Now let's go to this one. Here is another rainbow, and I called it the last rainbow, which is, that's right. Revelation 10, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. So you know who it is. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now you got to understand, John here is trying to, he's trying to tell us what he's seeing. You know, and it's beyond words, so he's trying to tell us what he's seeing. And his face, as it were, was the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book opened, and he sat on his right foot and on the sea, and in his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from the heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand up on the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, we know it's God, created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. We know that's speaking about in a reference to God. There's a pictorial of somebody trying to show what these words were saying. But the point being, the rainbow's there. It's showing the glory of God, the presence of God. Now, the last, I'm going to use this one, the last rainbow is being used by the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, as I go through this one, there's some scripture I'm going to use. If there's some here that have problem with homosexuality or any of those type things, I'm not picking on you at all. There's adulterers and there's all kinds of sins in this book, but I'm being just true to the Word of God. I'm showing you this symbol of the rainbow, and I'm showing here how the spirit of the Antichrist that's in Scripture will be using this as a symbol for himself. The rainbow flag is a symbol of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer pride social movements, also known as the gay pride flag or LGBT pride flag. The colors reflect the diversity of the LGBT community and the spectrum of human sexuality and gender. So that rainbow, and this is symbolic of the days that we're living, the days of Noah is what I'm doing here. Now, there is what the pride flag is, the meaning of this flag, the rainbow being used, life, healing, sunlight, nature, harmony, spirit. I mean, who would be against that, right? But you got to understand, the rainbow is God's symbol. He's the one that created it, and he's the one that used it. Now the spirit of the Antichrist is trying to use it for himself. It's just the truth. And it's coming and saying it's going to give life, it's going to give healing, sunlight, nature, harmony, and spirit. And it's within that thing that you can, is one of the reasons I have such a problem with these self-appointed prophets of agriculture. that think they know everything about nature. That's one of the reasons I have a problem, because I know it's perverted. I know it's not correct. Now, with that, you have what's called a great falling away. I want you to see this. Now, here's a church up in the Northeast, and they got the flag around the inside of the auditorium. And a lot of churches, some of them, they were using in Pride Week and all of that, or just take like our White House, right? It's now a lot of people say, well, Alan, that's harmless or whatever. Well, let's talk to God, because He's the one that's going to be offended. It's not me. So I'm up here representing God, not myself. I mean, I don't care if you run it upside down and around your head and up your nose. I don't care. But that's not the reason I'm standing here. The reason I'm standing here is I think God's got a problem with us. And He gives us examples of it, what it's a symbol of, what it's a sign of. And so what it is, the Antichrist is trying to use the same symbol that God put out here for His glory. For His glory. We just need to see the signs of the times is what I'm saying here. This is as in the days of Noah. Is anybody with me? Now it says in 2 Thessalonians, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. See that? Day of Christ is at hand. We know we're there. Let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth. Now watch this. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Does it need any explanation? So we see here, it's what's called the church house of God, that the spirit of the Antichrist is pulling it off. Listen, y'all, he's pulling it off. You've got to understand something. There is I think I got some scripture on it. Maybe I have. Let me see where I'm at here. Great falling away. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time, for the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So the reason I'm showing you this is it's later than you think. Yeah. It's not a day goes by that I don't think this thought to myself. It sure was nice when I could teach that these things were coming. I did not think I would wake up and say, they're here. I really didn't. I'm just being very honest with you. I always thought it was in the future, the sweet by and by. And, you know, but I found myself in, what does they say, the nasty now and now. So we find ourselves here. Now, you can say, well, that's pretty bad that the church has it and the church house has it within in their own building. In the third angel, now I think I got a slide for it, but the third angel in Revelation speaks about this mixture of mixing the things of God with the things of Satan, the Antichrist, okay? And so it's this mixture that the Antichrist will come in on. Let me tell you this one, if you can handle it. I can't build my case right now. The spirit of the Antichrist is coming in through the church, not the world. I don't know if you can handle that or not, but I just told you the truth. I asked the Lord, I thought He was going to give me a week or two before I said that. Maybe we're running out of time, or I'm running out of time. You got to understand, this mixture's the problem. Okay, about makes me cry. with this mixture, we've got to see and we've got to understand that the scriptures speak about the church of Laodicea, which we know is the church age that we're in. And God says, I'd rather use hot or cold as to be lukewarm. Lukewarmness is the mixture of Babylon and God. If you're a mixture, you're setting up the throne of the Antichrist. That's right. That's the reason in Revelation that third angel speaks about this mixture of and it also says, the second angel says that Babylon has now been destroyed. And then it's woe unto you if you've been the one, the third angel, that have been the one that carried the mixture. And so we're here in this church house today, and we don't want to be a bunch of religious nuts. I'm not saying that. More religious doesn't make you non-mixture. It doesn't make you non-mixture. A religious spirit comes out of pride. And I am not here casting judgment on anybody. If I did, I would be part of the mixture. I am here bringing hope, love, understanding is my goal. It's my job description. Why? Because I know we're all trying to float in the same boat, the ark of God. I just want the church to be shaken to a point that we realize how bad we got to realize. See, God says in Revelation, Laodicea in the church, if you're lukewarm, he says he's going to spew you out of his mouth. Don't you think you'd be better off not to be in God than be spewed of God? You see, we're better off not to ever be in God than to find ourselves in a position of being spewed by God. And in the scriptures, we can see how the reason is how could we so have experienced and touched this glory of God? How could we do that, but yet embrace a mixture? The reason is we start feeling like we are God. So therefore, since I am in God, I feel like I can represent God in this way. I think it's fine to us to promote sin in the church house. Well, we need to be tolerant. I'm fine with being tolerant, but y'all got to convince God of it. That's our problem. I'm serious. I can tolerate with the best of you. That's not the problem. The problem's God. That's my problem's God. When I stand up here, I got a problem. I got to represent God. Don't mistake, I'm representing me. Every emotion and feeling that's out there, I have too. But I find myself here, and I've got to represent God. And I can feel God say, and every time I get ready to say something, I can feel him saying, I start trying to make a soft landing yeah, you can feel God, you know, he's right there. So as I say these things, I shudder at saying it. It doesn't make sense to me that those in the middle are the one that God can't stand. Looks like to me the middle's almost there. But let's say, for instance, that I did something for you. I gave you, you needed some money, and I gave you $5,000, and then you would leave from there, and then you would blaspheme me in some way. It's like, how could you forget that God just did this for us, or we did this for each other? How could we respond or react in such a way? And that's what the lukewarmness is. How can we taste of the goodness of God and yet betray him? You see, people don't get in the ark by talking them into it. Or the original one would have had a bigger load. That's right. The only way we get in the ark is by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I've said this before, but I ask God why we're not seeing any more of His presence, any more of His Spirit moving in our churches. And He said the Holy Spirit shows up on truth. You know, it shows up on truth. And so we find ourselves in this day having to speak forth a truth that's hard. And I'm trying my best to figure out why God has such a problem with lukewarmness. And I don't think He's going to show me. Because nobody's tried to find it any more than this farmer. Is God, why does lukewarmness so disturb you? And so, I guess it's hard to have, I guess, one foot in the boat and one foot on the land and make the trip, perhaps. At best, if He shuts the door on, it'll cut your leg off, right? So, I'm not sure if having one foot in the world and one foot in the boat is going to save me from the flood to come. I cannot give us any of us a measuring stick to say, okay, how do I know I'm in the boat or I'm not in the boat? You say, well, I've not been saved. What I'm good with all that, but rebellion's what didn't make it in the boat. And so I ask myself, you know, I really have to get honest. God, I know that we are now in these days. We're in the days of Noah. We're in these last. I know we're there. I was hoping I could just preach about it and speak about its coming, but now I find myself here. And then that, so that creates me, I find myself in this pressing spot in my own spirit and soul of God. I mean, I'm pressed. I am just totally pressed now. I'm totally pressed. What parts of me are lukewarm? And I'll tell you what, one thing I've found in my journey is a lot of what I think's lukewarm is not. You know. Isn't that interesting? A lot of things that I thought was lukewarm is not lukewarm, and I'm discovering some things that... in other words, it's lukewarm. What does it look like? Well, I'll tell you a few of them. One is you don't feed the poor. Right, don't look after the poor. Disenfranchised. What does the flag of the Antichrist promote? Looking after the poor and the disenfranchised. That's just the first one. I can go on if you want me to. I don't think you do. Because when we start look and start trying to see what true lukewarmness is, being hot is not how smart you are. It's not how much Bible you know. Being hot is not any of those things. Being hot is having a resolve with what you do know. It's having a resolve that Jesus Christ is your best friend and He's your Savior. And you listen, if you're trusting your spouse more than Christ, you're lukewarm. I didn't say that. It was the truth. Just think about, and you see, Jesus come along and said, listen, you love me no more than you love the least of the brethren. So you won't know how much you love Jesus. Just look around you or how many people, see who you love the least. And that's how much you love Jesus, according to this book. If you want to know, that's how much. We'll take a minute to thank you if you want to, but I am out of time. But just think, so to figure out what this lukewarmness is disturbing me. It's causing me to really think. It's causing me to really go through a strainer of God, I guess you could say, and to be honest. And even though I do care about all of y'all, I'm more worried about me. Is that all right? That is my confession for the day. Now, I guess we'll have to pick up here next week, as once again, I didn't get where I meant to, but we're going to pick up here next week. Approximately 1,600 years had passed since the creation of Adam and Eve, and the earth population had exploded in number and also had wickedness. Now, don't forget our job description. Out of all the things that I've told you, I'll be this honest with you. I told the Lord the other day, I said, well, Lord, I don't know if I'll ever make it out of lukewarmness, but I'm going to do your will as long as I know, the best way I know. And if I make it in the ark, I'll make it. And if I don't, well, I'll still give you my best shot. You can say, well, Alan, that's not very biblical. It's not, but it's very honest. So let's stand, and on that uplifting note, and let's all stand, and I hope that you consider my struggle with what I'm trying to teach and to preach, and if y'all will go with me on the journey, I'll appreciate it. So, Lord Jesus, we do love you, and we thank you for this day, and Lord, I have tried to deliver your word in truth. Lord, I did feel your nudge several times. And so, Lord, anything that I've said is not of you, I pray it'll fall to the ground. But anything that I've said that is of you, I pray that it would be quickened to our hearts, that we could move out of lukewarmness into hotness. Yes. Lord, I pray that when heaven looks here, it'll say, that's a hot bunch down there. We ask and pray this, oh God, for your honor and for your glory. We thank you that you've given us your word that can instruct us and lead us. Help us be found to be guilty of fulfilling our job description of taking life, hope, mercy, salvation, healing to this earth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.